Well, I've got 25 minutes. And I'll probably be through in 25 or 30 minutes. We're grateful for the presence of every one of you. Visitors that are among us, we're delighted to have you. Brother Cohen's visiting with us today from Cambridge, Ohio. We're glad to have him. Good to see the Quinns this morning and others that have come our way to be in the service tonight. We're delighted to have you in our midst. I'm talking to you tonight on God Has Spoken. And for a beginning place, I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. That's one continuous sentence. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. These first two verses repudiate and invalidate several erroneous notions and ideas. The first word in the first verse repudiates atheism, God. In studying the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, it makes very little effort to establish the existence of God. It affirms it, states it as a fact. But the nearest you come is in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Then there's a statement by Paul, similar, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the Gentiles, are without excuse. So God is declared in the Bible as a fact. Atheism says there is no God, and yet the heavens say there is an invisible, divine, omnipotent being behind all of it. But not only is atheism repudiated in this text, but so is deism. Now, the deists declare that God created the universe and then removed himself from it, that he didn't give us any revelation. He didn't make himself known. It's like winding up a clock and let it run on its own. Someone had to wind it, and then it operates on its own. God put everything into operation, and after that we withdrew himself from the scene and just permits it to operate on its own. So he doesn't hear our prayers. He doesn't manifest himself to us, never has. But this passage in Hebrews says that he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's revealed himself. Then also repudiated in the text is modernism. Now modernism comes in different degrees to just a denial of a text to the entire Bible. A lot of people will say that they accept the Bible other than some of the miracles. They say it's not reasonable that Jonah would live in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so they don't accept that. They say that's fable. They don't accept the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry land. They don't accept Noah and the ark. And they don't accept, some of them, the resurrection of Christ. Or they deny totally the inspiration of the scriptures. It's just a compilation of the wisdom of man. But this text says that God spoke through the prophets. He inspired the prophets. He directed the prophets as to what they were to write. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the scripture, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come by man's wisdom. He didn't write down his own ideas. But verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, that's the private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. That's true in the Old Testament, also so are true in the New Testament. And so we have modernism repudiated in the text. Furthermore, premillennialism is invalidated. Premillennialists say we're not living in the last days. The last days will be when Jesus returns and sets up his rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. To them, the last days, the millennium. But the Bible says here that God is speaking through his Son in these last days. And the last days simply is an expression meaning the Christian dispensation. And Joel said in Joel in chapter 2 that it shall come to pass in the last days, which Peter quotes on Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 16, and he states, and here's an inspired apostle, this is that ought to settle it for any honest person. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so the last days were in operation when Peter spoke those words. It began in Acts 2. Premillennialism to the contrary. And then also here in Hebrews 1, Judaism is repudiated. This text says God spoke to us by his Son. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. The Jews today say that Jesus was a reformer, a teacher, a philosopher, but not the Son of God. But Old Testament scripture, scripture after scripture, predicts or prophesies the coming of Jesus, which was fulfilled, or coming of the Messiah, which was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Over 300 of them that have their specific fulfillment in Christ. And so Jesus is the Son of God. And all of these theories, all of these notions, ideas are repudiated and invalidated here in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. But the principal clause in this sentence is God hath spoken. And that's what I want to focus our attention upon tonight, by and large, that God hath spoken. You just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the kind of world that it would be if God had not spoken. We would be in darkness. We would not know from whence we came, why we're here, or where we're going. And man, in all of his wisdom and knowledge, is unable to figure out what is good for him as to how to be happy in this life. The Grecian wise men were able to meditate and reflect and gather human wisdom. And yet, they didn't come up with any plan for life that produced happiness. Bleakness, misery, despair. And especially as to the salvation of man eternally. And if they couldn't do it, ladies and gentlemen, why in the world do we think that today, separate and apart from divine revelation, that we can concoct or devise a scheme or a plan for man's fullness and completeness and satisfaction, and it can't be done? We don't know what God would have us to do. We have no idea what his will is, separate and apart from revelation. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And so we stumble along and grope in the dark, darkness of ignorance, apart from divine revelation. And the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verses 104 and 105, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, David declared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your Bible open to that, and let's look at some passages. Beginning with verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And he refers here to the scheme of redemption in Christ, or the plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, man didn't see it. It was revealed unto him. But in verse 10, but God hath revealed them. That is, these things that I didn't see nor ear heard. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit goes to the very depths of the reservoir of God's mind. He searches, and he takes that which is of God and reveals it unto us and unto the apostles and through the written word unto us. And in verse 11 he states, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? And we all realize that we cannot detect or determine what the other person is thinking unless he reveals it. So what man knoweth what a man thinketh save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God, now get it, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We have people today, you know, said, well, I believe God will accept this. I don't see why this wouldn't be pleasing, acceptable unto God. Let me tell you something, my friend. You or nobody else knows what God will approve and sanction other than what God says and reveals in his holy word. Amen. And God has spoken The inspired Hebrew writer said, and by his speaking, we can know his will and know his mind and know his purpose, and no other way. We know why we're here. God created us. He put us here for his glory. Revelation 4 and verse 11. And we know our destiny. And that brings us hope, as we talked about this morning, as children of God. We know there's a God who is alive. We know there's a God who hears. We know there's a God who cares through divine revelation. And separate and apart from that, man does not know which way he should go. And we see it demonstrated in the Gentile world. Left to themselves, instead of improving their lives, instead of becoming more godly and more righteous, debauchery, degradation, Marley. Friend, let me tell you tonight, man needs God, but he only finds him through divine revelation. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the human wisdom of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so God has spoken, and that's the next thing I want to look at, God. Not only has God spoken, but it is God who has spoken. Here's the great God of the universe. He's our creator. And as we look, it's staggering to the imagination. By the power that this being has. And he made us in his own image. And the psalmist said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Indeed, our body is unique. And here's the God who has all wisdom, who is characterized by love and mercy and tenderness, a God who is eternal and everlasting. This being has spoken. In other words, he has condescended to speak unto us who are mere worms of the dust in contrast. Sometimes we see a man who thinks he's too good to talk to anybody else. Or you see folks who will not speak to each other. But here is God, the great I Am, who has spoken to us. Here is one who is great and holy and powerful and pure, but he speaks unto us. And in the Hebrew letter in chapter 12, and beginning with verse 18, is a section of scripture that fits right into the application that we're making, the point that we're setting forth. And he said, for ye are not come unto the mount of that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Then parenthetically he says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But listen to this. But ye are come. In other words, we have come. In this new dispensation, ye are come unto Mount Zion, spiritually speaking, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And verse 25 is the one that I'm really after. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. There you are. Who is it that speaks? It's the God who can bring forth the fire from the mountain. It's the God, you see, that can house the lightnings to tap and the whole mountain to shake. It's the God who is omnipotent. It's the God who's omniscient. This God speaketh. And when he spoke back yonder in the Old Testament, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, God is speaking tonight, and we need to reverence him and listen to what he has to say.
Amen.
God speaks. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so God speaks. And going back to our text, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke unto us through his Son. God speaks. But let's look at another word here. And that's that word hath. And that's in the present perfect tense. He didn't say that God will continue to speak, but he said that God hath spoken. He's already spoken. And here in the text, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophet, God has spoken. And he spoke by dreams, and he spoke by visions, and he spoke by law, he spoke audibly, he spoke by the prophets, he spoke by the Urim and Thummim. But how does he speak today, ladies and gentlemen? The text says that he speaks through his Son. Back in the Old Testament, Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And you notice it's a capital P. God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and he will put my words in his mouth. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now God speaks, neighbor, through his Son, and a man who won't hear the Son, it will be required of him. And Peter quotes this on Solomon's porch in the 3rd chapter of Acts, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. And a man who won't hear Jesus, God says, I will require it of him. And indeed he will. And so God took his words and put them into Christ's mind. And in the Gospel of John, and here's an interesting point, and Brother Haley passed this on to us a long time ago, but in John 12, verses 49 and 50, here are the words that Jesus spoke, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. Now look at that. He gave me a commandment. Who did? The Father gave me a commandment. What I should say and what I should speak. In other words, God gave him every word as to what he would say and what he would speak. Now Hebrews 12 says, don't you refuse him that speaketh. Refuse not. And God put those words in Jesus Christ's mind, and Jesus has delivered them unto us. God has spoken. And then Jesus took those words and gave them to the apostles. And we read of that in the 17th chapter of John and verse 8. In his prayer unto the Father in the shadow of the cross, for I have given unto them, look at it, the words which thou gavest me. To whom he gave these? To the apostles. Now the point Brother Haley was making was that here is verbal inspiration. Word for word, God gave Jesus his thoughts, his ideas. Word for word, Jesus gave them unto the apostles. And Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not of man, neither did I receive it of man, but how did you get it? He said, by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's where he got it. Well, how was it assured that he would get it? Exactly as Jesus got it from the Father, by the Holy Spirit. Going back to 1 Corinthians 2, where we were a while ago, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Spirit searched the mind of God, the deep things of God, and gave them unto the apostles, you see. And Jesus went back to heaven. And I want you to look in John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said in private conference with his apostles, he said the Holy Spirit would come and he would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. And so the apostles received of the Spirit all that God gave to Jesus. Jesus said that the Spirit will come and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said unto you. And in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice how he's identified, Spirit of truth, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I like what Westcott said on this text, guide you into all truth. And Westcott makes the observation that this literally means truth in all of its parts. The Holy Spirit directed and guided the apostles. Friend, that gets right down to the inerrancy of the Scripture. The infallibility of the Scripture. God hath spoken. We don't have to be in the dark on it. We don't have to guess at it. The Bible says God has spoken through whom? Through his Son. Well, what did the Son do? He gave it to the apostles. How did they get it? By the Holy Spirit, you see. What did they do with it? They wrote it down. And there's a couple places I want to direct your attention. Then I've got to quit. I've got about 5 minutes left of my 25 minutes. Ephesians 3, Paul said, beginning with verse 3, out of a revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Well, the mystery doesn't mean it was mysterious, that it were superstitious. Mystery, brethren, is a word which means that which is hidden, or covered, or concealed. Well, why was it covered? Well, because God hadn't revealed it yet. That goes back to 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath entered into the heart the things that God hath given them that love him. That's your mystery. But Paul said in Ephesians 3:3, out of the revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Well, it's no longer concealed. Made known to me the mystery, as I what? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said that we can understand as much about it as he did. You know what he said? Now there's another text here, and remember this one. And this all helps to bring it down to where we are as to the Bible being the final authority, ladies and gentlemen. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, that Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What did you do with it, Paul? I wrote it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture. Well, you know what Scripture is? Scripture is that which is written. Scripture is writings. All writings, all Scripture, given by inspiration of God. and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto every good work. From what? From the writings. And so the writings, the Bible, is indeed our authority. Now, if we had three men, and they were going to measure the width of this building right across here, one had a yardstick that was 35 inches, another one had a yardstick that was 36 inches, and the final one, the third one, had a yardstick that was 37 inches. They'd come up with different answer, wouldn't they? Why? Because they got a different standard. They got a different yardstick. Got a different stick. I don't know whether it's a yard or not, but they got a different stick. When we come to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, you know why we come up with different answers from this inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Because we got different yardsticks. And one measures religious action and religious involvement by his conscience, another one by his parents, another by tradition, another by his preacher, another by his conscience or so forth, his subjective feeling, and on it goes. And we got to get back to the Bible and see what it teaches. And if it differs with the Bible, it's wrong. I don't care who teaches it, whether it be me or anybody else. And that's what this old world needs tonight. What we need to preach, friend, we're going to have to get back to the fundamentals and get right down to the nitty-gritty. I cut my teeth on these types of fundamental elementary lessons, and we've got to learn them and learn them well. Because here's what it's all about. And it makes no difference how religious we are. Unless we're religiously accurate, we're still wrong in the sight of God. And sincerity alone won't do the job. We've got to practice truth. I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience tonight and you're unsaved, you're not a Christian, we want you to come and adhere to the Word of God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has spoken through His Son. And what did the Son say? The Son said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now the Son said that, and Hebrews 12:25 states, as we read a while ago, refuse not him that speaketh. Let me ask you something. If God tonight out of the sky, or just a voice that came, like out of the burning bush, or like that was yonder in the Mount of Transfiguration, or at the baptism of Jesus, and said, whoever, Fred, Bill, Sue, Elizabeth, whatever the name may be, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Would we do it? Now think about it for just a moment. Would you do it? And yet, going back to Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto whom? Us. Us, that's you and me. God says for you to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22, verse 16. That's what He told me to do. That's what He tells you to do. And tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, hear the voice of God. Jesus says, come. Jesus said, arise, be baptized. Will you do it tonight? While together we stand, and while we stand.